Today, the scripture reading will be from Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, Savior, and Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawlessness deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you.
Good morning. It's good to see those out tonight or this morning. I'd like to welcome all those who are visiting, whether you're just passing through or if you are here locally. We ask that you would just take out a Bible, follow along, and let's consider what the Word of God has to say on this subject of self-control. Now, as a way of introduction, you know, this topic was 100% triggered by the study that we've been doing in our family report. And even though I volunteered to write an article, which was last week, I did not pick the topic. And so Kevin was in charge of that. So when I got my topic, I was telling Rebecca and Chase last week, when I got the topic, Karen's like, "What'd you get?" I said, "Self-control." And she laughed at me. She laughed because she knows me more than anybody else. And she knows it was only fitting that I have this topic. Early on when Chase got here, he was very open with us. And he expressed how it was good for us to be open, confessing stuff to one another. This is the one right here. Everything that I've done in my life that I regret can all be pointed back to self-control. And so, with all that said, and by the way, for those of you visiting, I've practiced this sermon about 87 times, and I've messed up every single time. So, hold on, you might be in for a doozy. But when we think of self-control, you know, you can almost, well, at least for me, I can almost picture this war that's going on inside of us, right? That classic battle of good versus evil. You know, this is one of those things that, you know, it can drive people crazy every single day of our lives, knowing what we need to do, but yet being pulled away by the things that we want to do. The instruction for self-control can be found all throughout the Bible. You know, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul tells the church at Galatia, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And then over in 24, notice this: "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That is exactly what we're talking about. That is our goal right there. In Titus 1:8, we see self-control is a requirement for elders. But it doesn't stop there. In Titus 2 and chapter 2, starting in verse 2, we see that Paul tells the older men and the older women not only need to be self-controlled, but they have the obligation to teach the younger men and the younger women to have self-control as well. You know, those of us who are, you know, a little bit older, we have an obligation to teach those who are younger than us, and we have to set that godly example for that younger generation. If you, Proverbs 25 and 28, "A man without self-control is like a city broken down without walls." Have you ever seen anybody in this type of situation? Have you been in this type of situation? You know, basically having no defense is what we're talking about here. But someone having no foundation, no structure in their lives. It's usually quite obvious because there's no discipline in their language, their actions, or their behavior. So if you would, turn over to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at a few examples this morning to kind of get us started. And in Genesis chapter 4, we This is soon after Adam and Eve are thrown out of the garden for sinning against God. Eve gives birth to Cain and then to Abel. Now, we know Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of sheep. So let's start reading in verse 3 of chapter 4. Genesis 4, starting in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. See, we see that God did not accept Cain and his offering. You know, when I was growing up, I was always under the impression that he did not accept Cain's offering. He didn't accept Cain and his offering. And as a result, Cain was angry enough, even after talking to God, we see him discussing things out with God, he was angry enough to go out and kill his brother. We notice that self-control is already an issue. Look at verse 7. What did God say to Cain? You know, he says, "Sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it." That's what I want to take away from this. We have a warning here from God that is 100% relatable today, and we need to pay attention to it. And I know you might be saying, "All right, Seth, I get it. But murder, really? Murder? You know, I might lose control or I might blow my top here and there. But hey, that, you know, it's okay. I've never thought about killing anybody." And, you know, you might be right, but how often do we think of, I don't know, using foul language? How often do you think about putting your hands on another individual? How often do you think about physically or verbally abusing your spouse or your kids? How often do you think about embarrassing yourself and your family in public over a disagreement? Well, I would reckon not at all, but when people do not control themselves, this is the type of behavior we see. We see it all the time. You know, you're flooded with it on YouTube. You see it on people's the news. This is the type of behavior we see. Let's go over to chapter 39 of Genesis. Let's look at another example. And we all know these examples. I'm not bringing anything new to the table here, but I want us to take certain things from these, and so you'll see how this kind of plays out. Over in Genesis chapter 39, you know, we pick up the story of Joseph after he was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites and then once again to Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh's. We notice that the Lord was with Joseph, and Potiphar was able to see this as well. And so he gave him a little job. He had him manage over everything that he had, including his house. So let's start reading in verse 6. Genesis 39, starting in verse 6. "Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand," that's Potiphar, "and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that the master's wife, casting longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, none of the men were inside the house. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So what I want to notice here is Joseph's response to her in verses 8 and 9. You know, he reiterates the trust that was put into him by Potiphar and the great responsibility he has toward him. Then he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph did not lose focus, okay, which is pretty amazing given the circumstances. Joseph did not lose focus on God. That's what I want us to look at. Remember, all Satan has to do really, really, he just has to make us lose focus. If he can make it, you know, we're more than capable of falling on our own desires, especially when we lose that focus. But also, how real of a temptation this was. Okay, it's a real temptation today, but it was a real temptation. We know Joseph was, it said he was successful, handsome in form and appearance. And, you know, they were alone in the house at this time. And this specific time was after she made a pass after him day after day. This was an ongoing thing. So we don't know what she looked like. You know, they don't say nothing about that. You know, she could look like Barbara Mandrell, or these are some old, you know, or Mr. Roper's wife from Three's Company. We don't know what she looked like. But hey, listen, he ran out of there. He ran, leaving his garment in her hand. I don't know how many garments he had on, but she got one of them. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, we have to have that same self-control that Joseph had. You know, besides, I was trying to figure this out, and I don't know, this would be better off in a class setting so we could get some feedback, but besides possibly money, this has to be top one, maybe two temptations in our world today, you know, give or take here and there. But even in this situation with Joseph, with his master's wife, he did not lose focus and he still had control over himself. Now, with that said, on the flip side, we have another example of a similar situation where self-control was not used and we have a different outcome. And that's the story of David and Bathsheba. And I know you know where this is going. But remember, you know, so David's on his roof, and I think I did this in the junior high and high school class a while back. Someone was like, "What's he doing on the roof?" I don't know. Maybe that's what they did back then. I don't know. But he was sleeping on his couch. He gets up, like, "Let's go to the roof." Maybe he knew what was up on his roof. Maybe he just wanted to overlook everything he had. Either way, he spots Bathsheba, and she's bathing. Unable to control his desires, he sends for her. Mistake number one. Well, they end up doing what grown-ups do, and surprise, she ends up pregnant. What we see next is just a long list of bad decisions on the part of David. But what I want us to notice, have you ever recognized that in this situation, David tries to do, he tries to control everything else except himself through this. And that's what I want us to pull from this. You know, he tries to control Uriah. He tries to control Bathsheba. He tries to control what the people are going to believe. You know, he's trying to get this all worked out. And through this whole process, you know, he's leaving God out of it, which is not like David. He's leaving God out of everything. He doesn't seek God, doesn't ask God for forgiveness. We don't see him praying to God. And because he could not control that lust of the flesh, when it was all said and done, among other things, we have David committing adultery. He lied. He was 100% responsible for the death of Uriah. He was deceitful, and he was ultimately responsible for the death of his child with Bathsheba. You could just see how this story unfolds. Once it started, David could never regain that control. And you might be saying, "All right, I get it, Seth. Okay, but it's not like I've never thought about cheating on my wife. You know, I'm just talking to her. That's just a friend. That ain't nothing. I'm not going to leave her. I've never thought about that." All right, well, how often do you think about meeting up with some, you know, blast from the past behind your spouse's back? How often do you think about that? How often do you consider looking at pornography night on end? How often do you think about texting a coworker every single day and constantly going out to lunch and to dinner with them to claim it as a business meeting? Or she's in my work group, that's what we do. I would hope not at all. But yet these are the things that we see. This is the behavior that we see when people cannot control their desires. And by the way, that example happens every day. That happens every single... Listen to the people you work with. Open your ears. Have you seen some of these Netflix documentaries? Yeah. Even the whole story of David still happens today. And we're not immune to it in the church. We have to be on guard. So the real question here is, what do I need to strengthen my self-control? Supercharge your faith. There's Brother Al Jones right there. That's what you drive, right? Yeah. That's you, Al. Supercharge your faith. And we're going to James on this one. Go to James chapter 1. And we've read this. We know this. Brother Chase has been doing a great job on the book of James in our study. And if you're unfamiliar, if you're new Christian, if you're still studying, get to know James. Get to know James. Put this when you're... Because this is an everyday reading you could do. We're going to start in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We have to understand temptations do not come from God. We read it, we study it, we've heard it, but we have to get it through our thick skull that temptations do not come from God. We have to establish that before we can move forward. That's a 100. As a matter of fact, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. You know what I see when I read this? And this just kind of came about last week. When I read that, God has faith in us. God has 100% faith in us. What do we see here? He's not going to allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. He's given us a way out, and he knows that we can endure it. He is literally there to rescue us at a time that we need it the most. So with those two things established, we need to submit to his word and spend more time in it, studying and training ourselves to be more like Christ, the ultimate example of operating under self-control. That's Philippians 4:13. That's still a good one. We're going to go with all that one, I guess. I must have skipped one. But that's okay. That ain't going to get me down. That's the one I want. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Boom. There you go, Satan. Take that. Right? But think of a shield. What do you have to do with the shield? You still have to control it. The passage says, which you will be able to quench. Let's go back to that one right there. Is that not a great one? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that sums it up right there. That sums it up right there. Now, we know temptations come from Satan. We know that. But notice, he uses, what do we read in James? He uses our own desires and entices us. So, with that said, what do we have to do? We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to recognize our weaknesses. And the reason that's important is because they're different. Dale, Scott, everybody's weaknesses are different. This is not going to be an umbrella type of a temptation. This is going to be specific. Along with that, we need to be alert and avoid situations that could test us. Use a little common sense. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4 and start in verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, by doing away with these worldly desires, if we can delete some of those things that are just, that are our triggers, if we could delete those, we are removing the most important device that Satan needs to tempt us. Remember what the passage says, give no place to the devil. So with all that said, when we look at the, when we consider the examples that we looked at this morning, we know that they're relative. We know that they're relative because primarily you've heard somebody that that's happened to, or you've read something or you've heard something of that type of situation. But I would say more often than not, these are not the things that are pressing in our lives day in and day out. Furthermore, I would venture to say that each and every one of us could, more often than not, we could control ourselves in the situations we looked at this morning so far. But are you controlling those type of things? Does any of those look familiar? Or are you just happy I forgot the one that bogs you down? You know, these were pretty easy. I didn't have to go searching for these. These came up right off the top of my head. I asked Karen for a little bit of help. She named a few. Shopping, spending money, debt, eating habits, laziness, gossiping, social media, video games. I don't know if Parker has that problem or if he's a professional. I haven't figured it out yet. Attitude, our mouth, anxiety, thoughts, depression, stress. I was raising my hand when it hit me. That's what I was doing. Depression, stress. You know, you can make excuses of why you do all those things. They're not bad in themselves. That's the key. They're not bad in themselves. They're not sinful, necessarily. But even though they're not sinful in themselves, some of them can be when we don't exercise control over them. Now, I did not put this together. I didn't put that to overwhelm anybody. You know, because it can be staggering when we look at it. It can be staggering to consider everything that we must control. So if you're like me, and I know Jared's this way a little bit too, you have this need to simplify things, right? And quite simply, I believe it boils down that to controlling our mind. Romans 8, 5 through 8. Let's go to Romans real quick. Let's try to simplify this a little bit. In Romans 8, starting in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal minded is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When I was trying to figure this out last night of how I wanted to word it, you know, I'm not a real smart individual with a lot of good vocabulary. The way I see it is we need to install a spiritual filter in our lives that regulates what we're putting inside of our minds. That has to happen. You know, this obviously takes discipline. It's not easy. Even though we're simplifying this to the mind, it ain't easy. I know it's not easy. But with that discipline, it's discipline on our part to have that daily diet of God's word. That's how it has to be. There is no other way. Remember what we read earlier. Remember, those of us who are Christians have put away, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's not forget that. Now, as we're winding this sermon down a little bit here, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you haven't done that yet. And I would love to sit here and say, I know exactly what you're going through. But I can't. I can't. See, I've been a Christian way too long to remember what it's like not having forgiveness. I've been a Christian way too long. I forget what it's like not having pals that have my back and that literally care for me. I don't know what it means to not have a family of Christians I see every week to gain encouragement and edification from. It's been too long. I don't know what that's like to have people help me through my life struggles. I can't remember a life not having Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's been way too long. I do not know what you're going through. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Folks, Jesus Christ is your way to a better life on this earth and a life when earth is over. Nobody else can offer you that. Ain't gonna happen. So for those of you who are not a Christian, I come to you now humbly. Thank you for listening to this sermon this morning. I am not a professional in this area. I needed this. Two thumbs this way, okay? That's how that works. But please listen when I say this. Secure your future this morning. You have the ability to secure. You have control over it. We just talked about that. You need help. You cannot do it on your own. We saw people trying to do it on their own, and it was a fail. Every time it's going to be a fail. You need God. Secure your future this morning. Come forward, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord to wash away your sins together as we stand and as we sing.